you've been praying for my father, and I appreciate your asking me about him a lot. He has a lot of health problems, and I know some of you who don't know this are astounded that an old codger like me has a dad who's still alive, but I do. And but anyway, you've asked me about him, prayed for him, had cancer. So anyway, you prayed for him. Just wanted you to know, I got this text from my sister just back during missionary conference. Mom just called. Dad is clear as a bell. No sign of cancer. Praise God. Hmm. 90 years old in 2 months. What are they trying to do, Dad? Live forever? All right, well, you know, I'm astounded at his power to do whatever he wants. That doesn't mean God always, it's always his will to heal. Dad has his feet on a banana peel in several different ways. You know, he'd go a lot of different ways, but I just marvel at God's power. And you know, folks, whatever situation you find yourself in today, I want you to know something. God is. You know, God can. God loves to. Doesn't he? Whatever situation you find yourself in, all you have to do is be willing to let him and be willing to do things God's way. God only accepts one kind of surrender, and that's complete surrender. God says, you come to me, you say, I want to do it your way, and buddy, I'm telling you what, game on then, game on. Well, thank the Lord. Romans chapter 13 in your Bible, if you will. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. One of the tests that God lays out for each one of us is, will I do it God's way when it just doesn't seem right to me, when it just doesn't feel good? Will I do it the Bible way? Now, those of you who've been in this a long time, has it always paid in your life to do it God's way? Would you say that? Would you kind of nod at me? Has it always paid to do it God's way? Have there ever been times when to do it God's way just flew in the face of everything you wanted to do and just seemed like the thing to do? Well, this is one of those cases right here. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us wisdom about this passage of Scripture. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your Word, the Bible, that teaches us, and God, that strengthens us. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Your help is always available. And Lord, I pray for those people to whom you intended what I said earlier there about you being able to do whatever. God, I pray that that person who's here today and, Lord, who is desperate, maybe someone who has done it his own way or her own way for a long time, Lord, maybe they just need to come in full surrender and say, God, I want to do it your way. I pray that you would help them, though I'm not preaching on that today, to be moved by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, as Brother Matt said, our retreat season. We have them lined up, 1, 2, 3. They're retreats at the Wiles Conference Center in the mountains of North Carolina. This week, a lot of our couples have gone up there, and they are, their spirits are in the seats beside you there, but their bodies aren't. You probably noticed that. And it'll be this way, this week, next, I don't remember exactly how it all lines out. Maybe we skip a week in there. But my staff become my enemies in these days. Ricky hauls a bunch of them off one Sunday. Matt hauls a bunch of them off another Sunday. I don't know who's in charge of these adults and doing that. But anyway, they get hauled off too. But I found that God tends to always give a really unique message on the days that our numbers are down a little bit. So if you're here today, you're here by divine appointment, and we'll just see what's going on here. Now, were you kind of interested in that scripture? Got a better question for you. Do you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen? You consider yourself a law-abiding citizen. Why? Why are you a law-abiding citizen? And maybe even more significant than that, where did that concept originate, law-abiding? Well, actually, it originated in the Bible where we're told to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. It originated in the Bible, and it came to America with those Christians who came here and started our country. It came with them, and it became very deeply ingrained in our national thinking. For example, I remember growing up, and a lot of you remember this too, I remember growing up and hearing things like, we are a nation of laws. We're a nation of laws. I remember hearing also that everything works better to the degree that we all follow the laws and obey the laws. I remember being taught both at home and at school that you were not a good person if you did not obey the law. You were not a good person. Now, some of you who are younger may have never heard that. But you're not a good person if you didn't obey the law. And that it was a shame to be a lawbreaker. If someone was a lawbreaker and ended up in jail, as I was growing up, that was said in hushed tones because it was a shame to be a lawbreaker. But now, much of that has changed. The lawbreakers have captured the national thinking, have they not? The lawbreakers have. Whereas law respecters were once the heroes in our land, now the rebels are the heroes. Have you noticed that? In Bible language, men have become in large measure a law unto themselves, and they think that the law ought to be what they think it ought to be and what they think is right at any given moment, and they honestly believe, that they have a right to rebel against the laws that have been made. They really think they know more than 500 years of jurisprudence. That's quite a stunning idea that one person could at one moment know more than all the greatest jurists of all time, all the greatest lawmakers of all time, and yet I know better than them. Isn't that rather brash of me to say that? Well, one of the things that I love about the Bible is that it doesn't dodge the hard issues. And you know what one of the hardest issues is for those of us who are Bible believers today? It's this whole concept of submitting ourselves, subjecting ourselves to the higher authorities, because when we read this right here, it's talking about those who are in the public realm. Why do we have such a hard time subjecting ourselves to those who are in the public realm? It's because we know, with the communication that is around today, we know that these guys are out there and they are not doing what they really ought to be doing. They are doing things that are utterly unbiblical and things, basically, that are destroying our land. I am just stunned every time. I have to take a little hiatus occasionally from reading the news because I get cynical and negative as I read about it. And I see things happening out there that you see out there that are just stunning. Now, most recently, and Matt's already alluded to this, this whole government shutdown thing is an illustration of how things work. Now, government shutdown. What they're saying is that we need to fund the government. That's what the compromise was about. Now, fund the government. That is political speak for borrow more money from China. That's exactly what that means. And keep spending at the ridiculous rate that we're spending. If you spent like they spend, you would have been in bankruptcy long ago, and they would have been spanking not just your hand, but a lot of other things as well. But they can do that, and it's the whole idea is we've got to keep doing what we're doing and fund every program that's out there. Well, we've seen demonstrations of how that doesn't work, and yet God's Word says, and look at this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And we go, be subject to those guys. How can I do that? Oh, and we groan within ourselves. Well, sometimes it's wise for us as believers to look at God's Word and see what it actually says about this. Well, what are God's requirements that are given right here? Number one, as believers, we're to subject ourselves to human authorities. And the thing that is so grinding is that the human authorities here are public officials. Now, this is funny. God has made both your associate pastor and your pastor preach on this in recent days. He knows how much we don't like it, doesn't he, Matt? He knows how much we just want to fight and resist, and yet God says, I want you to preach on this because this is my will and this is my word, and so you touch it. So here we are. What is God's requirement? Well, as believers, we're to subject ourselves to human authorities. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the higher power. Someone says, aren't there some exceptions to that? Yes, but they're few and very limited. We'll talk about them in just a moment. We are to be subject. All right, why? Well, because human officials are ordained by God. Now look at the rest of that verse. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, that word, there are two words there that you need to get. One of them is the word power. It means authority, like a judge would have when he is allowed to decide a case, or like a policeman would have when he decides whether or not to arrest someone and then does arrest them, or a lawmaker would have to make a law. That's what the word power refers to. And those who have that power, the Bible says, are ordained of God to be in their position. That word ordained in this context means placed. Now, we think about those public officials as being elected by the people. But God says, no, that's true. They are elected, but they're also placed in their position of authority by me. The word ordained there means placed, stationed right there. And so God says, they are placed there by me on purpose. I have put them there. I have ordained that they be there. Now, that does not mean that they are good, does it? No, it doesn't. God places people in authority for different reasons. One reason He places them in authority is because He wants to bless His people. He gives them good rulers to bless His people. But also God uses rulers to chasten His people and to discipline a nation. We've seen that over and over again in Scripture. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was placed in a position of power so that he could chasten the people of God in Israel and bring about the Exodus. So God really wanted to do them good, but in order to do them good, He had to do them bad for a while. Now think about that. In order for God to do them good, He had to do them bad for a while. You, all of you ought to know that. You remember those days when you were resisting God? When you were running from God and fighting God? Was there a time when God had to kind of smack you down? He had to do you good in order to, or he had to do you evil temporarily in order to do you good. And so we are to submit ourselves to the authorities for that reason. Now, because of that, and because God placed those authorities in power to do a certain thing, then the third thing is true. God views resisting authority like resisting His own authority, His own commands. Now, look at verse 2. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now think about it. It all follows in logical sequence. God says, I have put that ruler there either for good or for chastening. And I have put him there, and therefore I don't want you resisting him, because when you're resisting him, you're really resisting my purposes. Now think about that. All right, how strongly does God say that? Well, he says it very strongly, and the fourth thing is true. Those who resist human authorities answer to God. Look at the last part of that verse. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Wow! Does that mean that if we do not submit ourselves to those that God puts in authority, that we will receive judgment? That's exactly what it means. Have you ever had God's hand against you? No fun when God's hand's against you. Everything goes wrong, and it's just a bad time. So God says, you understand that when you resist those folks, when you don't submit yourselves, He said, you're actually resisting me, because I've placed them in authority, and I will judge you for that. Wow. Wow. God says, I will judge you for that. Now, how does all that strike you? When you hear that, how does all that strike you? I see in your faces that you think, you know, I just hate this. I hate hearing this. I just really hate hearing this. Well, you don't hate hearing it any more than I hate preaching it. I promise you that. Because do these guys grind you who are in authority? My. Sometimes I read about them and it just grinds the stuff inside of me. And yet God's Word is there. Now, if you were reared in the, if your formative years were in the 30s and 40s and 50s, you were taught this. You were taught to respect authority and to obey. But if your formative years were in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and so on, then you were taught that you respected it as long as you agreed. But if you didn't agree anymore, then you rebelled against it. You were, and the rebel became the hero of it. Now, interestingly enough, my formative years were split right down the middle. I was a child in the 50s and a teenager in the 60s. Therefore, I was an obedient child in the 50s and a rebel in the 60s. Why? It was just kind of the mindset of what was going on then that controlled it. And so, I'll do what you say if you make me, if you think you can make me. And so you just get this kind of rebel mentality. And yet God's Word screams at us down through the ages and says, look, I want you to submit yourself. I want you to obey those authorities. And so anyway, now, that's God's requirement. What is God's rationale behind that? You ever wonder, why would God say that if He's omniscient and He knew who was coming? Why would God say that? Well, He says that for a very simple reason. We need human authority. Well, I mean, we really need human authority. We don't realize it a lot of times, but we need human authority. Someone says, well, you know what? I think we'd be better off without them. They say, what? You know what? I think we'd be a whole lot better off without them. And just let everybody do right. That gets pretty obvious, doesn't it? When have you ever known of everybody doing right? It's not going to happen. I'm not even sure I would do right if there were no rules out there. And I'm very sure Thomas Dyer wouldn't do right. I mean, I know that. Yeah. The whole thing is ludicrous. We are sinful human beings. We have these sin natures, and we want to do what's good for us, or we think's good for us. And so God knows that, and He puts these rulers here who, even though they may not be good themselves, they have the authority to make the laws and to enforce the laws, and it serves as a restraint on sinful human beings. Now, it's like Matt said, I thought it was ironic. We don't talk about this stuff. But he started this service by saying the world is a mess. The things are a mess. Well, he's exactly right. And sometimes in our frustration over that, we get cynical and caustic, and we get to where we just, I don't know, aggravated at the whole thing. Have you ever just gotten so aggravated at, say, Washington, D.C., and everything that goes on up there? I read yesterday evening that the congressional approval rate is at 10%. That's great, isn't it? 10% of the people think they're doing a good job up there. Okay, well, there have been times when I'll read about some of the stuff that has been done. I read recently about how in the military, now they're the powers, now it's not the common soldiers, it's the nuts up at the top. But they have ruled that these soldiers can no longer speak a personal opinion about moral issues. They can no longer say homosexuality is a sin. They cannot have a personal opinion. And it's, I think, my, are we going to take every right that they have away from them? I think they're betraying the great American military. I'm convinced they are. Another thing is this spending thing. It has gotten so bad now that I saw a political cartoon yesterday that showed Uncle Sam in a little boat, little rowboat. And he was going down this river with this helpless look on his face, and he was just about to go over this huge waterfall in his little boat. He was utterly helpless. He didn't even have a paddle. Uncle Sam. You know where that cartoon appeared? That cartoon was in the Washington Post, which is the most liberal rag you would ever want to imagine. And they are saying they're about to go over the... China has just downgraded the credit rating in the United States. China. Red China. I can't believe that. They've downgraded our credit. And yet, here we go, and we're just continuing down that road. And I think, sometimes I get so frustrated. Have you ever been here where you say, I tell you what, the best thing that could happen to that crowd up there is for a nuclear bomb to get dropped right there on Pennsylvania Avenue and everything to go, and it's great mushroom cloud. And then when I'm really mad, I say, and if Putin wants to send it over here from Russia, I'll pay for the gas. Have you ever felt that way? Just so frustrated? Well, we should never, ever let our skepticism and our frustration make us forget why God gives us public officials. Scripture says that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. See, He gives us rulers to protect us from extreme evil. Anytime we think we would be better off without any government, all it would take to change our mind is to live without any government for a while. You know what happens? Anarchy. Anarchy. It is... God wrote a whole book in the Bible called Judges to show us what happens when nobody is in charge. It was a huge... Things happened in the book of Judges that you have to read them to believe. In the book of Judges, there was one time there where this man, because there was no law, gave his concubine, who was like a secondary wife, He was not a godly man at all, but he gave his secondary wife to these men to abuse her sexually all night long. And they did. They came back, or she crawled back, crawled up on the doorstep of the house and died there on the doorstep. He comes out. Are you ready for this? He comes out, looks at her, and cuts her body up into 12 pieces. You say, surely you're making that up, right? No, it's right in the book of Judges. Read the book of Judges and you'll see it. And sends the parts of her body out all over the country. That's what happens. It sounds like something you'd read in one of these offbeat weird newspapers, doesn't it? Some weird thing. Well, God says all sorts of anarchy happens. See, there's a phrase that you'll see in Judges. And that phrase is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When everybody does what they think is right, you got trouble, buddy. Because there is no outrage in humanity that somebody hasn't justified. Do you guys remember when Ray Maddox came and gave his testimony here in our church? He was the head of the old Georgia Mafia back in the 40s. It was a group of hoodlums that were very organized in the, around Atlanta, and they ran this mafia-like operation all over the state of Georgia. Well, Ray Maddox told us about what they were thinking, because he had gotten saved of all things, and he said we would go out and we would knock somebody in the head and rob them, and he said we'd go and we'd talk about it afterward and we'd say, well, that money was really ours, he just had it. What had they done? They just justified stealing. He said, that money was really ours. He just had it. We just took it away from him. Took it back from him. They stole the money. Well, that illustrates the depravity of human nature. That's why God gives us policemen and judges, and the fact that those policemen, judges, and congressmen to make laws, the fact that they are wicked doesn't change the fact that we have to have them, because all of us are sinners and it would be worse without them. And then God says that they are there for the punishment of evildoers. Not only do we need to be protected from those folks, but they need to be punished as well. God give us a return to the punishment of criminals. God give us that. We desperately need that. And so they're there for that purpose. Okay, now, here's where I wanted to get to all day. God's rationale for it is to protect us from evildoers. The proper function of government is to produce fear in the hearts of those who want to do bad. Verse 4 says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Because he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Okay, if that is God's rationale behind it, then what is our reward if we do it? Have you ever noticed that people always want to know, okay, if I do wrong, I get that, but what's my reward if I do right? What do I get if I do right? Well, God's reward for doing right is given in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, speaking of these governmental authorities, God says that they are ministers of God. Ministers of God? That's what he says. They are ministers of God for good. Minister of God for good. Now, granted, the immediate context of that is about these public officials that protect us from evil and punish evildoers. But the larger principle is that all of them are supposed to do that. All of them are supposed to be good in our life. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's kind of hard for me to swallow. Is it hard for you to swallow? When we see what we see around us and the betrayal that many of them do toward us, it's hard for me to swallow that God says, this guy is doing my work. But it's really a faith issue. Here's what I mean. Think, if you will, of the worst public figure that you know. Not hard, is it? The worst public figure that you know. Now, the question is your God big enough to use that guy or that woman? Is your God big enough? I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. No, He is big enough to use them. He has done it all down through the centuries. Our reward is to get to watch Him do that. You know, have you ever wondered how we will get out of the mess that we find ourselves in? Most of us have been frustrated over the last several years because we vote for people who have common sense and biblical values, but they don't get elected. They don't get elected. And it seems like when we do get one of them elected, he kind of turns mid-course and becomes a compromiser. So frustrating. And so the problem we have is that the majority of people are voting for people who will give them something. So we know that. So what do we do about that? How do we work through that? Well, God says, you still got one wonderful thing going for you. And that is that I am able to make those folks the minister of God for good, ultimately. History is replete with stories of how God would take an evil ruler, someone who was in it for himself, utterly selfish, and he would chasten God's people and bring revival out of it. I have a new reason that God has just shown me over the last little while for obeying this Scripture. And that new reason is that I am now convinced that God is going to use bad leadership in America to bring her to her knees and thus to God and to revival. I'm convinced that He's going to do that. But why? Because there have been too many godly people who've been praying for our country. God is not ignoring that by allowing these folks to get into power. What God is doing is He is working, and He's going to put the bad guys in. So that we'll have such a hard time that American people will begin to wake up and begin to turn toward God. I'm convinced that's what's going to happen. And I want to give you some Bible illustrations of that. I already talked about Pharaoh. There is another Bible illustration. There was a man, a king in ancient times, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible talks a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a blessing because so does secular history. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar came down and took the children of Israel into captivity and took them back to his land, and that it was a horrible, horrible time. He destroyed the nation. I mean, he just wiped everything out. He put the people in ropes and chains and drug them off into captivity. He was an utterly selfish, heathen man. But you know what the Bible calls him? The Bible says he is my servant. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. It's in Isaiah chapter 5. My servant. What was God saying? He was saying, you guys would never have repented if I hadn't let the heat get on you. If I hadn't let this guy come in, you would never repent and never come to me. Our country's gotten to the point where I don't believe it will ever come to God until the heat falls on us. And I think that's what's happening. And so there's Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar turned out to be the servant of God, because after Nebuchadnezzar's reign, after the children of Israel were in there for all these years in captivity, 70 years of captivity, you know what happened? What happened was that they were forever purged from idolatry. They had had problems with idolatry for years and years and years and years. But after that moment, they never again practiced idolatry. God did it. God turned them around. And all of that because God sent this wicked leader in named Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave him rule over them. But then, there was another guy. In AD 54, right before the book of Romans was written, there was this wicked woman who was banished from Rome. And she was banished from Rome, and she had a little boy. And then through the politics of Rome, the emperor who had banished her was taken off the throne. I think he was murdered. And then after that, that wicked woman came back, and she was a very sneaky woman, and she talked the emperor into marrying her. He married her and made her son, this little boy, the heir to the throne to become emperor of Rome. When he was 16 years old, he did become emperor of Rome. His name was Nero. Ever heard of him? Interestingly enough, Nero's mother poisoned her husband that she had talked into marrying her, and that's what brought Nero to the throne. Well, whatever your children see you do, they learn pretty well. And so after Nero's mother poisoned her husband to get Nero on the throne, Nero turned around and killed her. Killed his own mom. Nice guy, huh? Well, that was the guy who was in charge in the Roman Empire when the book of Romans was written. When Paul said, be subject to these political figures, the guy who was on the throne was a 22-year-old Nero. It's astonishing. What did Nero do? Well, Nero, first of all, he blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. And then when, after a while, he would just take Christians indiscriminately, no matter what, he would take them and he'd put them on crosses and crucify them. He would line the streets with the crosses of Christians that he'd crucified, just for no reason. And then he would feed them to the lions in the amphitheaters, the Colosseum of Rome, just so that people could watch people being eaten by lions. He did that with the Christians. And then not only that, but he would have these garden parties and he would set up what were called Nero's torches. You know what a Nero's torch was? A Nero's torch was when Nero would take, he would have Christians tied to these poles alive. And then he would put flammable materials all around the Christians, wrap them up in flammable materials, and he would light his garden parties with the burning carcasses of the Christians. Nice guy, huh? That was Emperor Nero. That's how he felt about the Christians. When Paul wrote this, that was the guy who was on the throne. So we can't say, well, God, if you knew what bad leaders we've got, you wouldn't say that. They knew. They understood fully, and God still said, be subject to these rulers. All right. That's why. But now, here's the thing. Did good come out of that? Did you know that all those persecutions that Nero did against the Christians did not one bit of good in discouraging Christianity? In fact, the opposite happened. When Nero, the more Christians he killed, the more people got saved. People would watch those Christians die up there on those torches in Nero's parties, and they would die so bravely, with such courage. Sometimes they would, if they followed the suit of those who came later, sing hymns. I know they sang hymns in the Colosseum when they were releasing the lions on them. They were so brave. God gave them so much grace that people up in the stands would say, you know what? That's what I want. I want to be that kind of person. And they would get saved by the droves. There are all kinds of historical. One of the greatest periods of the growth of Christianity was while Nero was on the throne and while he was persecuting the Christians. So God used it to bring about this tremendous revival. Now, the question is, do you and I as believers really believe that God can use bad leadership? Do you really give God credit for the ability to use scoundrels? I didn't call anybody a scoundrel. Just theoretical. Do you believe that God has the power to use scoundrels? Does He? Is He big enough to do that? If He's big enough to do that, then you demonstrate that by saying, okay, God, I won't get in your way by resisting these folks. And by resisting them, I'm not talking about... How can I say this? I'm not talking about failing to be a good citizen. Good citizens vote against scoundrels, don't they? Good citizens have the right to protest against scoundrels. That's part of what we've been given. We exercise good citizenship. There is a side of Christianity today, an attitude in Christianity, or a mindset, where some say, you can't say anything bad about a public official. You can't even talk about his record. It's a silly idea. You know why? Because if we only say good things about bad people, we are whitewashing their record, and there's a verse in the Bible about that. The verse says, don't you call evil good and good evil. If something is evil, it's important that it be identified as evil. If it's good, it's important to be identified as good. He says, don't call evil good and good evil. And if we say that this scoundrel is really a good man, even if our motives are good about it, we've done the wrong thing there too. So, therefore, I felt like I had to preach this. It's right out of the Bible. And so I've given it to you. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. First invitation relates to the message. And that is, if you struggle with this, if you thought that nuclear bomb idea was a pretty good idea, if you struggle with it, maybe you need to tell God, God, I struggle with it, but I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to have faith. I really believe, God, that you are the puppeteer and they're just the puppets. I really believe that. And so I'm going to obey your word. And then, if you're here today, and I really don't know why I said that this morning about the surrendering to God, but I just kind of have a feeling that it was the right thing to say. So if there's someone here, then he's just surrender to God and say, God, I want to do things your way from now on. Then maybe this would be the time to do that. Father, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.